Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, that yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning with verse 45. Matthew 27:45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's once again just pause to commit ourselves to the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord, shall we find our strength, our wholeness, and our love. This morning, as we come before you, as we come into your very presence, I pray that your Spirit will mold with my Spirit, to speak to each spirit who is present here this morning, and that Jesus Christ may be clearly seen. We long to see your face, O Lord, and we ask for you revealing it to us during these minutes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During these past few weeks, we have been looking in a small way at two of the very fundamental needs that we have as persons, because we are created in the image of God. We have very definite physical needs, which are met by the creation around us, our need for air and water and food. But we also have two very basic needs as people, as persons. In the first week we were together this month, we saw that one of the most fundamental needs that I have is to know that my life has significance, that my life has a meaning, an eternal meaning. And we showed that Sunday morning how that unless we and until we find that meaning in the center of what God is doing throughout the ages, we will miss out. We find our center when we find our center in the God of the ages. Last week, we looked at a second basic need that each of us has, and that is the need to be loved, the need to be close, to relate intimately with another person, and especially, and most importantly, with God Himself. And today I'd like to continue that same line of thought that we began last week. I've been watching some of these mini-series on TV, so I know that in order to have a series, you've got to, you know, go back and you've got to give a few of the things that happened in the previous weeks, especially for the benefit of those who weren't here in the other week. So let me just review very briefly what we talked about last Sunday. We saw that because I'm created in the image of God, that deep within me is a desire to intimately relate to that God and to others. God, who in his very nature is a relational being, right at the heart of the Trinity. And he wants the same for us. And we saw that, as amazing as it sounds, as we looked at John chapter 15, we saw that God makes it even clearer when he says, I want you to be my friend. And the reason we are his friends, and the way he describes that friendship, is because all that Jesus heard from the Father, he then communicated to his disciples. They were his friends because they knew his heart. They knew the innermost part of Jesus. And in that way, they also knew the innermost part of the Father. God wants us to be intimate in that way. We saw also last week that even though I desire this very much, even though that there's something deep within me that cries out to relate in this intimate way with God and with others, yet I find that within me I fear the very thing that I crave. I fear it with God. I fear it with others for essentially the same reasons. Last week we did look at one of those reasons why we fear intimacy. We fear it because if I let someone know the innermost part of me, they are sooner or later going to find out that there's something wrong with me. And deep within me, you see, there's a desire to say, you know, I've got to sort all of this out within me, and then I'll let you know me. I'm going to get everything fixed up. And then you can be intimate with me. The strange thing is, we do the same with God as well. He comes over and over again to us and he says, listen, the heart of my gospel to you is that you don't have to get all sorted out inside before you come to me, because it's impossible. You look at the surface layer and, you know, you might be able to get a few things that look good to others. The deeper I go, the deeper I get within my heart in those rare moments of insight, the more I realize there are other things that are quite unacceptable. And the good news of the gospel, we said, was simply that God comes through Jesus Christ and accepts us as we are. And on the basis of that, the fear is gone. And my sanctification comes. I experientially begin to believe what is in fact true. Come to believe that that is the way things are. I don't have to sort everything out inside. First service this morning, we talked about holiness, becoming holy, and the perfection that God requires. And we saw the impossibility of the task, and we saw that only as I come to God through Christ and give up my attempt to be perfect, somehow he reverses that and in his grace causes Jesus to be seen through me. Today we want to look at another reason why I fear intimacy. First one, let me just go back and say, was I fear getting close because I fear that I won't be accepted. And to the degree that I allow someone, myself, to believe that I'm being accepted, whether that's by God or someone else, to that degree I'm going to allow myself to get close to that person. Today we want to look at another reason. And that is the fear that I have of being abandoned. The line of thinking goes something like this. I want to get close to someone. Okay? That's a given. I'm created in the image of God for that purpose. I want to get close to someone. I want to be intimate with someone. But if I get close to that someone, a bond is going to form between us. I'm going to grow to love that person. Care about that person. Want the best for that person. Develop a strong attachment, an emotional attachment to that person. I will seek this person's face. Then something happens and this person is gone. What incredible pain. You see, I fear that pain. I fear that pain of being separated from someone I love. So what do? We say to ourselves that we really don't need to get close to others. We may not say this in actual words, but our actions show it. Just say the pain of separation just isn't worth it. If I don't get close, I won't feel the pain. So we build those walls that keep people at a distance. Potential for separation by divorce, or death, or moving to another location. Or even two people living in the same household who are as distant from each other as if they weren't there at all. All of those things make me nervous about getting close to people. With missionaries and with others who move a lot, this is part of the job, isn't it? We move from country to country or location to location, and we find ourselves wondering, should we get close during the time that we're in those locations? Our kids feel it, just as yours do when you move. See, there's a dilemma here. I want and need to get close to someone. That's part of being created in the image of God. But if I think the pain of separation will be too great, I may choose not to get involved in more than a social level. Let me give you an example. My daughter attended a boarding school, Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. And at that school, they live in dorms, they're there for a number of years. The kids can choose to get close to each other and build some very, very special relationships, or they can choose not to. And many of them chose to get close. And they shared some very beautiful friendships built over years, which reflected all that time of living together and playing together and fighting and studying and praying and sharing and all of those things. Last July, I was a chauffeur out to the Nairobi airport, where I watched some of those kids say goodbye. And I saw how hard it was. I saw how hard it was for them to say goodbye to people that they maybe in this lifetime would never see again. Closing one chapter and starting another. And over several nights, I would go out with my daughter and some of her friends as they said goodbye, and then finally our turn came to leave. And I watched those long hugs. Girls with girls, and boys with boys, girls with boys. Didn't make any difference. It was a time of closure, of bringing to a finish in some way, something which would never be again. And the tears were many. I often wondered what the tourists thought as they milled around. There were hundreds of people all over this place. They waited for their flights out. I sat there, as I stood there rather and watched, I asked myself this question. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? It would have been an awful lot easier for them not to really have gotten to know each other in that intimate way. A lot less pain when it came to say goodbye at the airport. That if being created in the image of God means that I am designed for just that reason, then I think those kids need the right chance. You say, what about the pain? Surely that isn't God's will, is it? No, it isn't. It never was part of God's plan right from the beginning. He created us for a relationship with himself, which is perfect. We messed it up. Right from the garden. See, Satan's ultimate plan for us all is separation. Separation from God. Separation from each other. Separation from ourselves. About once a year, I go back and read C.S. Lewis's little book, The Great Divorce. Powerful book. Moved me every time. It's his vision of hell there, his understanding of what hell is. It's the unreality that comes in separation. People are constantly doing what? They're moving away from each other, farther and farther and farther away. You have to read the book to understand. From God and from each other. We go to the other extreme and we look at that perfect relationship of all eternity that's found in the Trinity itself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons yet perfectly related in intimacy with each other. Each knowing perfectly the innermost part of the other person and yet still being distinct persons. In the incarnation, Jesus entered in to our fallen experience and in the ultimate confrontation with Satan. Satan caused him to break the relationship which had existed from all eternity. We read those passages before I spoke. Jesus knew it was coming. And the night before in the garden, he cried out. I'm sure he feared the pain. I think far more he feared what was going to happen that had never happened before. That relationship between himself and his Father was going to be broken, even though he knew it was only for a short time. And on the cross, he cried out from the depths of his heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think if Jesus had been standing at the airport with me there in Nairobi last July, I don't think he would have gone up to those kids and said, chin up, no need to cry. Think what's ahead of you. you're going to the States, you're going here, you're going there. It's going to be a wonderful life. Those would be true things. I don't think he would have said it, though. I don't think he would have said, oh, don't cry that you're leaving your parents behind here. After all, they're doing my work, and that's important. That's true. I don't think he would have said that. Don't cry, your friends are leaving you. You'll make new friends when you get to where you're going. He said that either. I think he would have come alongside each one of those kids. Parents too. Put his arm around them and said, with tears in his eye, well, I know what it means to be sad. I've been there. I was once separated from my father. I know it is. Felt it too. And I know what you're going through right now. That it was for me. This is part of the price of doing the Father's will in this fallen world. See, so often we choose to rationalize a separation, to deny the feelings that go along with it, the feelings that can bring healing and wholeness and help us to move on to the next stage of our life. When we deny this, we say, this is being strong. Who do we admire at funerals and things like that? Isn't it the person who shows no strong emotion? We say, how spiritual. Their faith is so strong, they don't even get their eyes moist. Poor faith sees a person through the grief of loss. It doesn't deny it or pretend it doesn't exist. I was one of those so-called strong persons, still am to some degree. I had four wonderful grandparents. All believers. Had a very important influence in my life. I want to focus on just one. The first one who was to die was my grandmother, my mother's mother. She died 31 years ago when I was 18 years of age. She was one who I'd grown up very near, the kind of neighborhood where you could walk from one house to another. I experienced that for 18 years. Many good memories there. Although she was very, very special to me, and I felt very close to her, as I did to my other grandparents. When she died, I never shed a tear. Something interesting happened. 5 years ago, I was working at my desk at Daystar in Nairobi, and I don't know why. I'll never know why, perhaps. But suddenly I began to cry. I wept for 20 or more minutes. I had never done that before. And in my mind, I knew exactly why I was doing that. I was mourning the death of my grandmother. And during that period of time, those 20 minutes, I began the process of saying goodbye to her. Remember all those feelings for those 26 years. You see, I blocked them because I feared them. Their energy was used to build up walls that would keep, to some degree, people at a distance. Oh, not anything that would incapacitate me, but it was something which was very definitely there. We think we're hiding and dealing with those by pretending they're not there, but somehow they still are. What did Jesus do in anticipation of his own death? He grieved. What did the disciples do after he died and left? They grieved. He didn't deny the pain or the loss, even though it was only going to be temporary. You said earlier that separation isn't part of God's plan for relationship. It came through the fall. And we know that through Jesus Christ, he has drawn the sting of death. And Paul tells us that we mourn, but not like others. We mourn, not like others, because we know that our separation is not going to be permanent. We who are believers are going to enjoy eternal intimacy with God and with each other. It's only as I get a grip and get a hold of what Christ has done for me that I can truly deal with the fear that comes from separation. We remember that this morning at the Lord's table, all that we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and our future glory with him. So we seek intimacy. We seek it in spite of this fear of separation. We seek it because we are created in the image of God. And because of that, we cry out for it. We seek it because we know we're following the Lord's example. We seek it because in it, as Keith Duncan shared with us a few weeks ago, and the body of believers and the faith, the fellowship which we have together, the koinonia which is experienced here, we are a witness to the world around us that we've got something that they cannot find without Christ. And so for these few weeks we have looked at the gospel. How it gives us purpose, and how it allows us to get close to God and to each other. And we proclaim that gospel, the simple message, without embarrassment this morning from this pulpit. What we've got to offer, and it comes from God himself. There are many other things that we could say about intimacy and our relationship to God in that way and to each other. Maybe we can share those save those for another time. We have two basic needs as people because we are created in the image of God. The need for purpose, eternal purpose, and the need for relationship, eternal relationship. And we find those in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Father, again this morning, we thank you for presence of your Spirit. We invited your Spirit to lead us. And we pray that as we leave this place, your Spirit will continue to draw us close to yourself and to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.